See, who do we have here that can do that this morning? Brother Micah, would you come up and help us take the offering up, please? I think you're probably the youngest guy in here. You're in amongst a bunch of old folks. Go ahead and pray for us, brother, and take the offering up. Well, good morning to everybody. I am somewhat handicapped here this morning. I won't elaborate, but some of you may or may not pick up on it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. What does that teach there? When you have a doctrine that denies the what we refer to as a substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that verse say about that? Was the Lord Jesus Christ our substitute? Did he go to Calvary to pay our sin debt with his blood? Yes, he did. So any doctrine that denies the substitutionary atonement is not a scriptural doctrine. I'm going to get back into the this list of false doctrine and heresies that we've been talking about, and I believe I probably left off, and I've added some more, folks. The more you think about this topic, the more you'll see comes into your mind, and you could teach probably forever on this topic and pick up different things with it. One of the things that I'm going to be focused on here this morning, I'll mention some other things, but I'm going to talk a little bit about the doctrines of Calvinism. It's what, and that's, and I know you've heard it because I've heard Brother Edward make quite a few comments on the doctrines of Calvinism. But we had left off last week with that, and I told y'all we were going to talk about the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ first thing this morning. Now, if you look back over in Leviticus chapter 16, what do you see in Leviticus 16? There's a word that occurs over there that we have used many, many times. It's a word that people out in society use, and they don't even know what they're saying when they say it. What about that word scapegoat? Scapegoat. Three times in your Bible, and it occurs over there. There was two goats that were sent out. One of them was representative of you, and the other was representative of who else? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became our scapegoat. He took our sin upon him. He was our substitute. And a lot of times you hear the word vicarious used, and that means in the place of another. That's what that word vicarious means. That means he was our substitute. It's a theological term that is used. Were it not for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would all be destined to spend an eternity in hell. But thank God he went to the cross and shed that blood, and thank God he was raised from the dead, and that he took that blood into the heavens and put that upon the altar in heaven, that we might have the opportunity to get saved. It's a doctrine for all men and women. All men and women can be saved. Okay, 16, I believe it is. There's three times that word scapegoat is used over in Leviticus 16. And you hear it used all the time in our society, and most folks don't realize what the source of it is. And there's a lot of statements, like the apple of his eye. That come out of the Bible. A lot of the words that we use every day in our society, people don't realize they come out of the King James Bible. That's where they originated from. So, just briefly, a false doctrine and a heresy that I have identified here is Calvinism, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit more in depth in just a few minutes. Now, Calvinism is a doctrine that teaches that individuals, regardless of anything that they've done or can do, they are either predestined to hell or predestined to heaven. That is a doctrine of devils, folks. It is a doctrine that was rooted in the doctrines of St. Augustine. Anybody know who St. Augustine is? He is a he formulated this doctrine back in the 4th century, where it actually came from. And Augustine was a part of the Roman Catholic Church. He was a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. And there was a lot of heresies that Augustine held to, and this was just one of them. And what happened is that John Calvin a lot of times gets credit for those doctrines that Augustine formulated on predestination and stuff. But what he done with it, John Calvin took it and put it into a systematic theology is what he put it into. And a lot of theologies are theory, folks, that will not stand the test of scriptures. If you cannot justify your theology out of the Bible, literally interpreted, you need to change your theology. And that's a problem that we have with Calvinism, which many times I refer to as being Augustinianism is what it is, because it came from Augustine of Hippo. Okay, now, just briefly, what about the doctrine of ecumenicalism? Anybody know what, when I use the term ecumenical, do you know what I mean by that term? All the faiths all together. That's right, Sister Natalie. It is the doctrine of the one world church is what it is. And it's a doctrine that has eaten the church up today. It's a doctrine that seeks to justify everybody in their doctrine, regardless of whether or not it lines up with the scriptures. It seeks unity in diversity. And that is totally contrary to what your Bible teaches. There is no unity in diversity. God expects pure doctrine. And that's why he puts it. And by the way, in Matthew chapter 15, doctrine, if your doctrine is not right, your worship is not going to be right. That's what Matthew 15 teaches. And then the doctrine of papal infallibility. That's another one. Y'all notice I'm pulling these things randomly, and I've done that for a reason, okay? Because it is not my intent here to try to attack people personally, okay? I'm just identifying the false doctrine that does not line up with the Bible. In papal infallibility. And what that statement, the way they put it, is that when the Pope speaks from Peter's chair, he cannot utter anything that is false doctrine. That is a basic description of it. And folks, that is about as far from the truth as you can get. The majority of the major heresies in Christianity come out of that doctrine, period. It's a doctrine straight out of the pits of hell is what it is. That's about the nicest and kindest thing that I can say about it. Sister Darlene. Yeah, they do actually worship the Pope. And at some point in time, I've got a list that is probably about a quarter of a page long of the titles, the unscriptural titles that are given to the Pope. And I'll just call them out. And one of them is the Vicar of Christ. Or vicar. Some people like to use the word vicar. I call it vicar. And I've never really looked it up to find out what the correct pronunciation is. The vicar of Christ. And what does that mean? That means that he is the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ on the face of this earth. That's heresy, folks. Who is the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ on the face of the earth today? The Holy Ghost of God is the vicar of Christ. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. So that kind of sets that doctrine aside. Now, how many of you, and I know you, most of you probably have heard of the term tulip. How many of you, the term tulip? You know what I mean when I use the term tulip. Tulip is a phrase that is used to describe the doctrine of Calvinism. It's an acronym, if you will. And what it represents the Calvinistic doctrines of total depravity. That's the T in it. The U in it represents unconditional election. The L in it represents limited atonement. The I in it represents irresistible grace. And the P that's in it represents perseverance of the saints. Now, what do those doctrines basically mean? When we talk about total depravity, does the Bible teach that man is depraved? Yes, it does. But the Calvinistic doctrine of total depravity does not line up with the Scriptures, because what it basically does is it denies the doctrine of free will. And if you know anything about the history of Calvinism, you'll know that though Martin Luther was born 26 years before John Calvin was, he held to much the same doctrines in the area of predestination and free will that John Calvin held to. Because he wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will, and I don't have it here in front of me, but what the doctrine, that doctrine does is it denies that man has any free will. God has predestined everything that you do. And what that doctrine says, and here's another key in it, it says that before you can exercise faith, you must be regenerated. That ought to run a red flag up for you, folks. It ought to run a red flag up. The Bible never has regeneration coming before faith. Never. You must exercise faith, and then faith and repentance, and then what happens? Then you are regenerated, or you are born again, is the biblical term for it. And Titus chapter 3 refers to it as regeneration also. Brother Aubrey. Yeah. It is. Yeah, tulips make for beautiful flowers, but very ugly false doctrine.
Yes.
That's what it does. And but that doctrine of total depravity is not scriptural. And I'll make this statement. None of the doctrines of Calvinism that you identify under tulip are scriptural. They are not scriptural, and you can prove from the Bible that they are not scriptural. The two best books that have ever been written on it, in my personal opinion, is a book written by Lawrence Vance called The Other Side of Calvinism. It's a huge volume. It's almost 900 pages. And then you've got a book written by Dave Hunt called What Love Is This? And it documents these doctrines and really, really tears them down. The problem with Calvinism is this, is it's a very intellectual document, or doctrine. It's built on some very complex reasoning, if you will, that does not line up with the Word of God. What it does is it corrupts Christians from the simplicity that is in Christ. If I can construct a doctrine and then not be able to explain it to the average person that's sitting in the pew without having to twist the Scriptures, without having to dance all over the place doctrinally, you better look out. There's a problem with that doctrine. If I can't teach it to you in a manner that you can understand it, then there's a problem with that doctrine. And what Calvinism also does is make God the author of sin. Makes him the author of sin. And what it says is that God is responsible for everything that goes on. He decreed your sin. He decreed the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He decreed everything that is ever going to happen. He predestinated it to happen. That's basically what the doctrine says. Now, and what it does, if you think about it, what would you think about a mother that would have a baby with the full intent of tossing that baby into a lake of fire? What would you think about that? But that's what Calvin teaches. That's what Calvinism teaches. Arthur W. Pink, a Baptist, he had one of the most radical concepts of the sovereignty of God that you'll ever read. His book was so repulsive that when they republished it, they took a couple of chapters out of it because it was so revolting. And Arthur Pink wrote a huge amount of material. Another Calvinist that is a Baptist was John Gill. John Gill took over the a church and that was a huge church, and before he got finished with it, because of his preaching of that doctrine of Calvinism, that church dwindled down to practically nothing. And John Gill was one of the most written Baptist that has ever lived. Charles Spurgeon, people don't like this. Charles Spurgeon, referred to as the Prince of Preachers, he was also a Calvinist. And at one time I'd started to do a review on his works to find out how much he was. and he has got probably 75 or 80 different volumes of stuff that deal with theology. And I went through the first two volumes, and I came up with five full typewritten pages. And that's roughly maybe, what, 1/40th of the material that's available out there? And five pages of it were focused upon the doctrine of Calvinism. The one that he rejected was the doctrine of limited atonement. He did not practice that limited atonement. And I'm going to give you a definition of that here in just a minute. But this doctrine of free will, words and phrases relating to the human will occur thousands of times in the Scriptures. If mankind had no free will, it would draw into question almost every if in our Bibles. Think about that. That's the easy way to refute a lot of this stuff, okay? It would draw almost every if in our Bibles into question. If is generally the word of choice. It occurs in our King James Bible 1,595 times. 1,595 times. This is out of a paper that I wrote that's 17 pages long that deals with the doctrine of free will. And what I done when I started this study, this doctrine of Calvinism was so repulsive to me that when I started this study, I went and done a research on all of the stuff that I'm talking about here, dug it out of the Bible, and put a lot of it into a format that would be understandable for the average person. And it's this doctrine of free will is really the foundation, if you will, or the rejection of the doctrine of free will is the foundation of Calvinism. That's what it is. It deals with what it does is it deals excessively with the sovereignty of God. Now, is God sovereign? Absolutely. Word that you don't know about, what about the word sovereignty? Does it occur in your King James Bible? It does not. Where does it occur most at? Which version of the Bible does it occur most in? The NIV. And that's that Bible and probably the NASB are the darlings of the people that are in the Calvinistic movement, because that word sovereignty occurs over and over and over in that particular version of the Bible. It's important which version of the Bible you Amen. Teach and preach from. Amen. Now, I have available to me probably 20-something different versions that I've gone into and reviewed and looked at those versions. I have them for a reason. I don't use them to find out whether or not the King James Bible is correct. I don't have to do that. I know the King James Bible is perfect. It's without error. So I don't have to do that. But I do use it when I start talking about the doctrine of the Scriptures to refute what they've done and to show you how dangerous the modern translations of your Bible are. But by the way, a lot of the Calvinists are into the modern translations too. That's a problem for them. Now, speaking of the problem of human will. The problem is that human will is directed from a heart that is deceitfully wicked. That's what it is. That's where our will comes from. Listen at this. In every case where the word believe is used in the Scriptures, 143 times it's used, and believed it's used 116 times, it involves pure human choice or will of one fashion or another. It's always the decision made. Whether or not you'll receive the Lord Jesus Christ is a decision that you will make in your will. Will you submit your will to the will of God the Father? Will you do that? That's what the real question is. Which one? If? Yeah. Yeah, they did. And what they chose to do is they chose to do their will rather than God's will. That was the choice that they had to make. Look at some other words here. If you take a look at the phrases like, ye will not, what does that indicate? That indicates that you have a choice in it, don't it? Another phrase, would not, that indicates a choice also. ye would not. That's another phrase. If ye will not. That's another phrase that's used in your Bibles. Would none. That's a phrase that's used. Would none of me. That's a phrase that's used. Will not is another one that's used. If ye be willing and if you will are a recurring theme in Scriptures, folks. And I took those phrases that I just quoted out for you. I took every one of those phrases and run down every occurrence of them in your Bible. Because this, if I could destroy the Calvinistic viewpoint of free will, I destroy that doctrine. Amen. Folks, it is your choice as to whether or not you're going to be saved. Christ paid the penalty. It's your choice whether or not you will be in the will of God. It's your choice. He's not going to force you. He will not force you until the end. You will be forced to go into the pits of hell if you do not receive His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the final choice is made. But you are responsible for that choice. You put yourself there. He does not. You put yourself in hell. But that whole doctrine of total depravity is a doctrine that is loaded up with error. That's the one thing I want you to... Then the doctrine of unconditional election. That's the you and the tulip. What that doctrine of unconditional election means is that those people who God has predestined to be saved are unconditionally elected, regardless of anything that they do, to salvation. They're going to be saved. Now, are you elect because you're saved or are you elect because you're going to be saved? Think about that. You are elect because you're saved, aren't you? That's what the Bible teaches, and that's very critical that you understand that difference. What about the elect? Are you elect because you believe or do you believe because you're elect? Right, but you are elect because you believe. That's what the scriptural doctrine of it is. But the Calvinist turns that around, okay? That's what they do. And then that deals with the doctrine of unconditional election. Take it and do a study in the scriptures on it. I took in addition to this study of free will that I done when I was dealing with this doctrine of Calvinism, is I took and done a study on the word elect every time it occurred in the scriptures. And you cannot do a study on the word elect every time it occurs in the scriptures unless you take the word chosen and chose also, because that is at the root base of it. And you take and you run all those terms through scriptures, and you can take this doctrine of unconditional election and throw it in the garbage where it come out of. Because it is not scriptural, folks. And if you do the research on it, you'll see it there. And there's a group of people out there that says that the Jew is not the elect. That is refuted in the scriptures. There's a group of people that says that Israel is not the elect. That is refuted in the scriptures. You can learn a lot from the study of the word elect from your Bible. And here's the one, the next one that's up on the list. Limited atonement is the one that is most repulsive to even some of the Calvinists. Charles Spurgeon did not strongly advocate the doctrine of limited atonement. He had some serious issues with it. But guys like A.W. Pink, John Gill, John Calvin, Martin Luther, and I can just name you out a bunch of famous theologians across denominational boundaries that held to this doctrine of limited atonement. And what that limited atonement says is that Christ did not die for everyone. That's what it says. And that is an outright denial of what the Bible teaches. Christ died for every man. That's who he died for. And Brother Darnell said it last night. What was it you said about talking about salvation last night? He is the Savior of all men. And by the way, folks, you know you're saved every day. You come to eternal salvation. That never changes. You're born again one time. But by God leaving the breath of life in you, every day you're saved every day by that breath of life that's put into you. And that deals with a physical type of salvation there. But that limited atonement says that the blood of Jesus was not shed for everyone. That's what it says. It was only shed for the elect. And that repulses a lot of Calvinists. And when I start talking about Calvinists, I'm not talking about a particular denomination. There are Baptists that are highly Calvinistic. And we've had quite a few of them in our neighborhood here that are highly Calvinistic. And a lot of times I refer to them as Sovereign Grace Baptists. There's that term sovereign again. And then you got a term that's used that is called Reformed Baptist. And then there's a term that's used in Great Britain where they refer to them as Particular Baptist. And that's what Charles Spurgeon was affiliated with, was a Particular Baptist in Great Britain. And they had a group of General Baptists over there that did not believe in this. And then other denominations that hold to the doctrines of Calvinism is Lutheranism. The Presbyterian Church holds to it. Just about any church that has the name Reformed in its title, like Dutch Reformed churches or the Reformed churches in America, are going to hold to the doctrines of Calvinism. And there's a mixed bag in the Roman Catholic Church of those that hold. Remember I said that Augustine was actually the father of this doctrine of Calvinism? There's actually some within the Roman Catholic Church that believe all this. And you mix that in with the rest of their theology, and you've got total confusion, folks. I mean, it's totally confusion. I don't know how in the world they can keep their minds from being totally addled when they start studying what they hold to as doctrine. And that's true of the Calvinists, regardless of the denomination. I don't know how they can keep their minds from being totally addled. Studying it made me addled, folks. I just got so stinking frustrated while I was doing it. Sometimes I just wanted to pick things up and throw them. That's what I wanted to do. I didn't do that. I have done that before. When I get reading a book and the guy gets to correcting it, I'll take it and throw it across the room, correcting my King James Bible. I'm subject to be a little bit temperamental in those areas. When somebody starts tearing down my King James Bible, tearing down my Savior, tearing down the doctrines of the Bible, and Calvinism is one of them that I utterly detest, I get upset, folks. And I try not to take it out on people. I really do. Because the Bible says that I'm to rebuke doctrine in what? In love. They are not to be my enemy. I'm not to make a man my enemy. If I find a man that's into false doctrine, the Bible says I'm to reject him, but I'm not to treat him as an enemy. That's what the Bible teaches about it. But we're to separate from the false doctrine. The next one in the tulip, irresistible grace. That's the I in the tulip. And what the irresistible grace means is that when God starts to dealing with you about your salvation, through the grace of God, you are not going to be able to resist that. If you're one of the elect, you won't be able to resist it. Let me ask you a question. How many of you in here this morning resisted the grace of God in salvation when he was dealing with you about your lost condition? I'll stick both of my hands up. Amen. Folks, I've done it for years. I am a testimony to the long suffering of God. I resisted the Holy Ghost for a very long time, folks. Can I resist the grace of God? Is it the grace of God that offers salvation to me? Absolutely. And can I resist it? And did I? Yes, I did. And most of you did also. Now, and I realize there are instances of where people hear the gospel one time and they repent. Thank God for those people. Thank God for them. I would to God that I had been one of those people. So, yeah. Yes. And we do, don't we? We resist the Holy Ghost. How come we're unholy? We resist the Holy Ghost. How come we don't have revival? We resist the Holy Ghost. Revival is not about my brother or my sister. Revival is about me. Me. What am I giving? What am I doing with what God has given me? Am I honoring and glorifying him in all things that I say and do? Folks, if I was honest with you, I'd say I don't do that, okay? Amen. And you, neither do you. Amen. Now, we ought to have a heart that says that we'll do that. That ought to be our heart attitude. That's what repentance is all about, folks. We ought to have an attitude where we seek to please the Lord. And many times we just don't do it. And I'm as guilty as anybody is of that. So, okay, now, the last doctrine in the doctrine of Calvinism that I'll deal with here this morning briefly is the perseverance of the saints. Now, the first thing that a lot of folks think about when they hear this word perseverance is they think eternal security. And most people that will tell you they do not believe in the doctrines of Calvinism will tell you they believe this one here, in the perseverance of the saints. It's also a false doctrine, folks. It does not line up with what the Bible teaches. It is not eternal security. What does eternal security teach? It teaches that once you are regenerated by the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost comes to dwell in your heart, He's there eternally. That's why we call it eternal life, folks. That's why we call it everlasting life, folks. You can take it and twist it however you want to. It's still everlasting life. That's what God. And if He's going to take it back or you can give it back, then how is that everlasting? You need to think about most of the doctrines in the Bible in simple terms. You try to complicate them, the devil's going to get right in amongst that, folks. And he'll take it and twist it. But basically, the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, if you take it and look at all that's been written about it, the so-called people that believe, they call them Arminians, and I'll talk about that too before we get through with this series. But the Arminians believe that you can lose your salvation. But if you go and you look at the doctrines of perseverance as they are put out by the Calvinists themselves, it's nothing more than works-based stuff. It's amazing when you look at it. Even the doctrine of lordship salvation is a works-based thing. Because what it says is that before you can be saved, is you've got to make Him Lord of your life in all aspects. Can you do that? Do most people do it? No, they don't. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it isn't. Because it's not of works, folks. It's all about grace. And I have some issues, too, with the folks that get into a discussion in Ephesians 8 and 9. What is the gift in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? What's the gift there? Is it faith or is it salvation? What is the subject? Look at it, folks. Look at it. Is it faith or is it salvation? It is through faith that you come to that. And by the way, that's one of the issues that the Calvinists hit on very hard. They hit it very hard. So this whole doctrine of Calvinism that appeals to God's sovereignty and to the doctrine of predestination is not scriptural. You will search your Bible through and through, and you'll never see that God has predestinated anybody to hell. In fact, you won't see that they're predestinated to heaven unless they're saved. You know what doctrine of predestination applies to? Saved folks only. That's who it applies to. The Bible teaches that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. And by the way, when we talk about faith, I don't want to confuse anybody. Faith comes from God also, folks. If it were not for God, you'd not be able to exercise that, okay? And I may have started to confuse some folks when I talked about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So you got to be careful when you start looking at the word faith and salvation and make the distinctions that's made in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Sister Mary. Yes. Yes. And we got to be careful what we teach on that. And I noticed something. I done a search on the word faith this morning before I come to church. You know the word faith does not occur in the book of John? What about that? But the word believe is all over the place in it. So what's the difference? What's the difference? I used to get in an argument with a young man that tried to make a difference between faith and belief. And you get into arguments with a lot of younger folks, and I don't know everything, okay? I don't know everything, and I'm willing to listen to most folks. But when you're young, you need to sit down and listen to your elders and need to receive it. But this guy would argue with a signpost if it was a doctrine. That's what he would do, so And by the way, he's got off into, even though he was taught right, he's got off into all kind of strange doctrines. He actually believes that there's a flat earth. And you know there's a website out there that talks about the flat earth? Did y'all know that? A flat earth. Yeah. Oh, by the way, thank you for mentioning Islam. Do you know that Islam, and I know I taught this in that series we've done on Islam, Islam has a very strong belief in predestination. What about that? And that's about as false as you can get when it comes to salvation, Islam is. So, you can find out some things in a lot of colleges. They teach a course on comparative religions. They'll teach that course, and what they'll do is they'll take the doctrines of Christianity, they'll put them up against Islam, they'll put them up against Buddhism, they'll put them up against Hinduism, and they do comparison. But the end objective of most of those courses is to let you know that they believe that any way to God is satisfactory. That's what it's all about when you start doing comparative religion. And when I say comparative religion, I'm talking about contrasting pagan religions with Christianity. Now, there is a comparative study in religions in within the Christian traditions that you really ought to do too, because, and that's really what this is all about that we're doing here, is we're doing a comparison between not necessarily what the Baptists believe, but we're doing a comparison between what the Bible teaches and what other denominations teach. And I think you've probably noticed from the way we've progressed in this series that it's not that Baptists don't have the high ground on doctrine, if you will, in application, okay? They don't have it, because there's a whole line of Baptists that believe things contrary to what you believe that sit here. There's a group of them that believe you can lose your salvation. There's a lot of them out there that will tell you that they believe that Jesus could have sinned. And there's those that believe in this doctrine of Calvinism. And we can go on. There's Seventh-day Baptists that believe that there's parts of the law that you need to be keeping. So, I mean, there's a wide swath of doctrine out there that we hear coming from the pulpits in America. And how does it line up with the Bible? That's the question. Amen. How does it line up with the Bible? Amen. Next week, we're getting close on time here again. It just flies. By the way, I have a good time up here, and I hope y'all do too. I want to take this opportunity again to encourage you to ask questions and to make comments, because you may have something. Go ahead. Well, yeah, I get, my wife tells me about that probably about once a week that I need to slow down some. So. But folks, this stuff is important. It is important what you believe. Why is it important? Now, you've heard me make this statement up here that the most corrupted doctrine in your Bible is the doctrine of salvation. That's one of the reasons why doctrine, a study of doctrine, is so important, so critical. But what if people don't hold to exactly the same doctrine that you do? Does that mean they're going to hell? It doesn't. So why then do we pound doctrine so much? Why do we do it? God told us to. The other reason we do it is because if our doctrine is not right, Matthew 15, our worship is in vain. That's what Matthew 15 says. If your doctrine is not right, your worship is in vain. Can you worship, be a Christian, and worship in vain? Yes, you can. If you have sin in your life, if you hold the false doctrine, that's what the Bible teaches, folks. And that's why this is, and another reason that it's important is, do you wish to be in full fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? and his church. I'm not talking about the universal church that so much of Christendom today talks about. Do you want to be in full fellowship with God? You're going to strive to teach and learn the doctrines of the Bible, period. Not what you've been taught. Folks, there are a lot of things that I've been taught through the years that just are not scriptural. And I'm going to deal with some of them near the end of this when I start dealing with marriage and divorce, some of the doctrines it's held to by folks. And that's a touchy. Brother Jeff and I have had a discussion about, when was it? About 4 or 5 weeks ago we had a discussion on it. But there's a lot of stuff that's taught about that subject that it would surprise you how much it lines up with what the Roman Catholics teach. So, and we need to be very, very careful with that. And I think Brother Dan probably knows where I'm going with that, but I will briefly address it. It's a complicated issue that you cannot deal with. It's one of those doctrines that's hard to be understood, okay? And you cannot deal with it on the simple level that a lot of people try to deal with it. They make a statement and they try to run with it, but they won't back it up with Scripture. It's how they feel about something that's more important to them than what the Bible says, okay? And what happens there is when we start doing that, we start corrupting the work of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God because we want people to know how we feel. Don't matter how I feel. Don't matter. Brother Aubrey. And we are going to get into doctrine, folks. We're going to do a study on the importance of doctrine that follows this, and that'll be one of the passages that we'll deal with. We'll get into the pastoral epistles and everything. But I want you to think about this thing. Many times we independent Baptists are criticized because we are so strong doctrinally. Got a question for you. Does God command that we separate based upon doctrine? He does. And that's what people don't like because they say you're being unloving. Now, Sister Darlene, you had a question, and we've got to close because it's... Okay.